Lecture topic, lessons from the profound legacy of Hassan. May the Creator's blessings be on him. Part 1.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala al-mab'uuthi rahmatan lil alameen. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man walahum bi ihsanin ila yawm al-deen wa ba'd. فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقرن في بيوتكن ولا تبرجن تبرج الجاهلية الأولى وأقمن الصلاة وآتين الزكاة وأطعن الله ورسوله إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم الرجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام إن ابني هذا سيد ولعل الله أن يصلح به بين فئتين عظيمتين من المسلمين أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, we are living in a time, era and period where by and large the emotions of an average person are governed either by sports or by sin or at its least by materialism. Let me repeat what I've said. We are living in a time, era and period where the emotions of an average person by and large are governed, are regulated either by sports or by sin or at its least by materialism. Now let me qualify that statement or put flesh to that theory. For many people, the definition of joy is a particular team must win, and as it gains momentum, we will hear these sentiments being echoed more loudly and more clearly. For a particular team and an individual to win, that equates happiness, joy, and achievement. And in the same breath and in the same vein, for a particular person or a team to lose, it equates sadness and depression. For others, as long as they can club and womanize, flirt and fornicate, they are satisfied. They are at ease, regardless of how many catastrophes plague the world and how many lives are lost by the minute, if not the second. If I can have access to the woman of my choice and I can pop the pill of my choice, I am elated, I am overwhelmed. And for the average businessman, as long as he hits his target, he's happy, and if he goes beyond, he's excited. These emotions and these factors, unfortunately, have governed us, regulated us, overpowered us to such an extent that in the interim we have become numb and insensitive to the real joys and the true challenges of life. So I no longer can tear on the pain of anyone. We talk of rehabilitating people who are victims to war, to teach them how to smile, to teach these children how to play. Without being a victim to war, we are gripped in the same scenario. I no longer can frown on the pain of others or smile on the joy of others simply because my joy and my sadness has been hijacked by other emotions. Sahaba were also humans, hence they were not exempted from human emotions, from the fluctuation of human emotions. In Arabic we refer to the heart as qalb, and qalb means the ever-evolving organ, the organ that is perpetually turning. Look at and just analyze your own emotions in one day. It fluctuates, it reaches a pinnacle, it hits a height of spirituality, it plummets down, it stays in the middle, it goes up and down. This is the fluctuation of emotions by the minute, if not the second. So Sahaba were not exempted from human emotions, but amazingly, their joy and their sadness exclusively revolve around their spiritual accomplishments and their spiritual setbacks. They considered the world too trivial to warrant their joy or to justify their sadness. So the great giant Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, and his words just give me a shiver in my back. He used to say, "Ma nadimtu ala shay'in nadmi ala yawmin gharabat fihi shamsuhu naqasa fihi ajali wa lam yazid fihi amali." There is nothing in my life I regret more than witnessing the sun rising, observing the sun setting on the western horizon, conscious that I have lost yet another day in my life and my good deeds has not increased.
For me, that equates the pinnacle of sadness. That's the height of my regret. That I'm conscious a day has lapsed in my life. Now, let's do some soul searching. Let's do some introspection. For Ibn Mas'ud, if a day lapses in his life and his good deeds have not gone up, the alarm bells are ringing. It sounds the panic alarm. Tragic indeed is the condition of an average believer, and pitiful indeed is the condition of an average sister, that a day doesn't lapse in my life without my evil increasing. Yet it's not cause for concern. So, excuse the metaphor. Yesterday I cast a nasty glance. Today I got chatting, and the third day the ultimate crime of zina was perpetrated. Yesterday I accompanied a friend to a casino. The next day I seen, and in a short span of time I was a compulsive gambler. I mentioned this in some of my talks, and I repeat it again. There was an article of compulsive gamblers, that some of them are so riveted to their machines that many of them wear adult diapers when playing, so that they can relieve themselves and they don't have to excuse themselves while they are playing. And I have the caption of that article. In the medical world today, there are two words that sound panic. One is tumor and one is malignant. When you hear the word tumor, it's tantamount to fatal, critical. And then the next thing, is it malignant or is it benign? If it's malignant, start counting your days. If I may adopt that metaphor and say, sin versus the tumor, although sin is worse than the tumor. The nature of my crime is it's malignant. You show me an organ of your body where the cancer of sin has not set in. Show me a limb of your body, my brother. And with technology today, it has left nothing. The great scholar Mawlana Abrar Sahib rahimahullah used to say, "Oh man, while you boast on your innovation and you advance your aviation, forget not you've equally polluted the atmosphere with zina also." So zina is happening in mid-air. Wine is consumed in mid-air. The most pornographic material is played in mid-air. The most immoral movies are watched in mid-air. So whether it's the ocean, whether it's mid-air, take our body, there isn't a limb, but that the cancer of sin has set in. Now Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, for your record, read Allama Nawawi in his taqrib mentions, on the strength of Masruq rahmatullah alayhi, intaha ilmu sahabati ila sittatin, ila Aliyin wa Abdullah ibn Mas'ud wa Umar wa Ubay wa Zayd, that the knowledge of sahaba primarily could be narrowed down to 6 sahaba. All the knowledge that was found in more than 100,000 sahaba could essentially be narrowed down to 6 sahaba. And the knowledge that was found in that 6 sahaba can be further narrowed down to 2, namely Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Ali. So by virtue of this quotation, you can safely say that Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and Ali radiallahu anhu was an embodiment of the profound knowledge that was transmitted from the bosom of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and was imbibed in the bosoms of 124,000 sahaba. It was collectively condensed in 2 people from this ummah. And this is what Ibn Mas'ud says about himself. "For me, the saddest day is a day passes by and I haven't come closer to my Allah." Way before the age of modern media, there was once an interview that was conducted. And a panel of scholars were interviewed. Everyone was asked one simple question, but profound. Suppose you are told this is your last day. You have hours, if not minutes, left. And you won't see the sun setting. In what activity of deen would you like to engage yourself? If you are told, and you're lucky enough to be informed, that this is your last day, you won't see the sun setting, in what situation would you like to find yourself in? Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi was asked, "Law anna Allah awha ilayka annaka mayyitun al-ashiyya ma anta sani'un al-yawm." If Allah told you that this is your last day, what would you do? He said, "Atlubu fihi al-ilm." I will try and engage in the acquisition of knowledge, because I would love to die and the angel meet me while I'm acquiring the knowledge of deen and understanding the sciences of Islam. The aim of the interviewer was to compile, if I may coin the phrase, the spiritual wish list. The spiritual wish list of the pious, put it in a book so that the reader could appreciate the spiritual aspiration and ambition of the pious people. That, I mean, what were their aspirations and ambitions? Everybody gave a brilliant answer. But the most amazing answer was given by the muhaddith of that time, Shaykh Abdul Rahman Rahmatullah Alayh. He said, if I am told that this is my last day and I have hours left, I will change nothing in my life. And I will desire nothing in my life differently simply because I live every day as if it's my last day. If I'm told this is my last day, I will not anticipate an alteration to my agenda, to my lineup, to my itinerary, to my activities, to my chores for the day in any way, because I consciously live it like this. There was a woman by the name of Khawla bint Tha'labah radiyallahu anha. She was wedded to the great Sahabi Aus bin Samit radiyallahu anhu. There was some marital discord, and he then pronounced the ancient form of talaq, which is referred to as zihar. And then she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was very articulate. Ya Rasulullah, akala mali afna shababi natharatu lahu batni hatta idha kabrat sinni wan qata waladi dhahara minni in dhamamtuhum ilayya ja'u in dhamamtuhum ilayhi da'u. O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my husband has pronounced the talaq on me. He has akala mali, devoured my wealth, afna shababi, destroyed my youth, natharatu lahu batni, I bore his children, hatta idha kabrat sinni, now that I have aged, dhahara minni, he has divorced me. In dhamamtuhum ilayya ja'u, if I keep the children, they will die with hunger. If he keeps the children, they will be neglected. So, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, could you create a concession or abrogate this ruling? And back and forth she engaged, and subsequently revelation was revealed. And Allah referred to this chapter as the chapter of argument. قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. Anyway, this woman, Allah favored her with a rather long life. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu took the reins of the Islamic empire. This woman lived on. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu passed on. Umar radiallahu anhu took office. This woman was still living and she had obviously aged. One day Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was walking, and with him was his entourage. With him was a presence of people around him. And as he is advancing, this woman's gaze fell on him. So in the crowd, while Umar has a presence around him, she pointed to Umar radiallahu anhu and she told Umar to stop at that very point. فَاسْتَوْقَفَتْهُ طَوِيلًا وَوَعَذَتْهُ. She stopped Umar there and she started advising Umar. And she said, Umar, when I looked at you, my mind started turning the pages of history. And I started rewinding the pages and I went down memory lane. And I had a flash of your childhood before me. And I had a flash of your teenage life before me. And I had a flash of your pre-Khilafat era before me. So she said to him, قَدْ كُنْتَ تُدْعَى أُمَيْرًا. I remember that era of your life where perhaps you won't recall about yourself, but you were better known as Umair. As a little child, they knew you as Umair. Time moved on. You matured, things evolved, you became better known as Umar. And here we have this era, which is the days of your glory. You are known as Umar the Great, Umar the Conqueror, Umar Amirul Mu'mineen. Umar, I want to say it to you as it is. فَاتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَا Umar. Don't be deceived by your pomp and your glory today. I remember you as a little child. Let not dishonor deceive you and beguile you. Now let every one of us direct that to me. Yesterday, my brother, you were an ordinary Ibrahim, and then you became a third year medical student and you became the dean of the faculty. Yesterday you were a Yusuf and then a second year law student, and perhaps today you're sitting on the bench. Yesterday you were looking for a job, then you became an entrepreneur, and today you are running a successful empire. She says, Umar, I omit all titles. I am taking you back down memory lane. Remember who you are. People in the crowd were rather disturbed and perturbed by the nature of this woman, the manner in which she engaged Umar. So they said, أَتَّقِفُ لِهَذَا الْعَجُوزِ هَذَا الْوُقُوفِ. Umar, you prolonging and you delaying a large number of people behind you. Could you ignore this woman and move on? Once upon a time, in the glory days of Islam, this was the honor Islam granted to a woman. You're speaking of a female citizen of the state, and I must add, an aged female citizen. So not, you know, nowadays we play with terminology, we play with words. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about the prohibition of alcohol. Sahaba found it inconceivable that Muslims will consume it despite the prohibition. So they posed the question, وَقَدْ بَيَّنَ اللَّهُ فِيهَا مَا بَيَّنَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. O Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one side you tell us it's forbidden. At the same time you say the latter part of this ummah will consume intoxicants. Does it suggest that the prohibitions will not reach them? They will not be informed about it, hence they will resort to consumption of intoxicants. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, they will play with terminology. يُسَمُّونَهَا بِغَيْرِ إِسْمِهَا فَيَسْتَحِلُّونَهَا. They will consume intoxicants, but they'll call it tranquilizers. Look at the word. Let me share the words with you. They will give it a different name. That's the words of the Hadith Mishkat Sharif, second volume. يُسَمُّونَهَا بِغَيْرِ إِسْمِهَا. They will call it something else, thereby legitimizing its consumption. So antidepressant, or they will call it tranquilizers, but the crime will remain the same. The offense will remain the same. So, O Umar, أَتَقِفُ لِهَذِهِ الْعَجُوزَ هَذَا الْوُقُوفِ. Umar, are you going to delay us because of this woman? Umar radiallahu anhu said, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ حَبَسَتْنِي مِنْ أَوَّلِ النَّهَارِ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ لَازِلْتُ إِلَّا لِصَلَاةِ الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. If this woman keeps me 24/7, I won't move an inch simply because of the profile of this woman and the profound advice of this woman. I'm saying in our glory days, an elderly woman was not sitting in an old age home. And on that note, I digressed. So today we play with words, our parents' home. Many countries I visited, you see there, not old age home, that has a bit abrupt connotations. Our parents' home. Our parents' home? So we shun them from our house? If you read under the commentary of this ayah, وَأَتُونِي بِأَهْلِكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ وَأَتُونِي بِأَهْلِكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. In Surah Yusuf, when Sayyidina Yusuf ascended the throne of Egypt and he became the ruler and the governor, and Allah gave him the dominion and the authority and the empire. And then obviously at the point that Allah had intended, the secret was now exposed and the reality was divulged. And then his brothers were humbled because of the wrong they had perpetrated against him, thinking that the chapter had ended, only to know the king that we've been engaging is our brother. Cutting a long story short, he now was obviously yearning to see his parents. But the political commitment did not warrant him leaving the throne. He had so, his hands were occupied and he had so many, tasks to attend to. So the scholars say under this ayah, where he tells his brothers, go to Kanaan and bring the entire family and come back. And this is written in Ma'ariful Quran. His actual intention was that bring my parents here. But he found it disrespectful to say, bring my father here. The right thing is I got to come to my parents. So he changed the phrase and he accommodated the extension of the family that could include his parents, and at the same time it does not equate verbal disrespect where he says his parents must come. Now what was the profound level of respect that they displayed? وَأْتُونِي بِأَهْلِكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. So let us reflect over the words of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. You know, today I am beginning to believe in Allah guide one and all. It's like every person is living a dual life. There is this image that I can create before you and I can thrill an audience maybe verbally. And perhaps for the stage we can impress and do some smoke screening. But when we go down in our hearts and we look at ourselves, what is the reality of our life? I'm afraid it's too different to that which meets the eye. In Muslim Sharif, in the Muqaddamah on page 20, there is a quotation and it makes my hair stand on ends. Abdullah ibn Mubarak said, I heard about one person and I was very impressed about the man, what I heard about him. I was so impressed by his biography. I had not met the man, but I heard great about him. To the point and to the extent, لو خيرت أن أدخل الجنة لو خيرت بين أن أدخل الجنة وبين أن ألقى عبد الله ابن محرر لاخترت أن ألقاه ثم أدخل الجنة ثم أدخل الجنة. فلما رأيته كانت بعرة أحب إلي. It's in Muslim Sharif, the first volume on page 20. He says, I heard about Abdullah ibn Muharrir. I was impressed. I said, this man is great. I really want to meet him. My anxiety to meet him was of such a level that even that if I had not met him hypothetically, and Allah had to say to me, okay, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, you have a choice, go to Jannat or go meet Abdullah ibn Muharrir and then you can go to Jannat. I was so anxious to meet the man because of what I heard about him. I would have been prepared to delay my entry into paradise and say, Allah, let me go meet the man. I want to see this man and then I will go to Jannah. But when I got close to the man, I got a smell of such a foul smell. And I seen and discovered the reality and the true colors of this man, leave alone a human or an animal or a beast. Even the droppings of an animal are more precious to me than this man. Now, let us ask ourselves, there is this image that we have created and we have impressed people and perhaps some have appeased us by flattering us, but deep down in my heart, what is my reality? I know and Allah knows. I quoted a hadith and I want to briefly share with you some extracts from the life of Hassan radiallahu anhu, the great son of Islam and the grandson of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is my general pattern because the lives of Sahaba are rich and they share such a profound legacy that if we can only relate to their lives, we will find direction and navigation in all spheres of our life. To start off, regarding the profound biography of Hassan radiallahu anhu, and the thing that really spurred me on was this hadith of Muslim Sharif, where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allahumma inni uhibbuhu, فَأَحِبَّهُ وَأَحِبَّ مَنْ يُحِبُّهُ. Oh Allah, I love this son of mine dearly and fondly. And I ask you, oh Allah, you must equally love him. And I ask you, oh Allah, equally love all those till Qiyamah who ever love him. When I read this, this spurred me on and I said that if I will study his life and try in my humble endeavor to communicate his profound life to the broader masses, then there is hope and there is optimism that we will become deserving of this dua and supplication of the Prophet ﷺ, that we will become beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walid radiallahu anhu, he was born in the third year after Hijrah, fi muntasifi shahri Ramadan, in the middle of Ramadan, according to one narration in Sha'ban. Wa kana min al mubasharat qabla miladihi, amongst the clear glad tidings prior to his arrival, أن رأت أم الفضل زوج العباس لبابة بنت الحارث الهلالية رضي الله عنها. لبابة بنت الحارث الهلالية, the wife of Abbas رضي الله عنه, she seen a dream and a vision. قصتها على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. She narrated it. And she said, O Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, رأيت كأن عضوا من أعضائك في بيتي. I had a rather strange dream. One of your blessed organs and limbs descended in my house and descended in my lap. So while it gave off an indication of joy, but it equally made me a bit concerned and disturbed. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ra'aiti khayran. Ra'aiti khayran. You've seen a good dream. Talidu Fatimatu ghulaman. My daughter Fatima will give birth to a son. My daughter Fatima will give birth to a son. Faturdhi'inahu bilabani quthum. And you will then nurse and suckle this son of mine with the milk of your son Quthum ibn Abbas. Precisely to the interpretation of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this great son of Islam, Hassan radiallahu anhu, was born and he was also suckled and nursed by Lubaba bint al-Harith al-Hilaliya radiallahu anha. Furthermore, there is a narration in Tirmizi Sharif, just few virtues and then obviously the direction we learn from their lives. There is a narration in Tirmizi, Huzaifa ibn Yaman radiallahu anhu says, my mom called me one day and she said, Mata ahduka bin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Huzaifa, when last you went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So I said, Mali bihi ahdun mundhu kada wa kada. Mom, you know what? It's been few days I haven't met with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fa aghladat li, my mother scolded me and she admonished me. But while reading this hadith, a thought crossed my mind and I said, Subhanallah, can the words of any language potentially encapsulate the privilege of Sahaba? A mom today says to her son, if she does, Allah give hidayah to one and all. My son, when last you went out in the path of Allah? My son, when did you read kitab? My son, when did you visit your local scholars? Imagine the mom of Huzaifa say, when did you go sit by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You know, it just gives you the spiritual ecstasy. You just don't know how to contain your emotions. That the mother says, my son, when did you go by the master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So he says, my mom, my apologies. Da'ini, leave me. Usalli al-maghrib ma'ahu. I will pray maghrib with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa as'aluhu an yastaghfir li wa laki. And after salah, I will ask him to make dua for me and for you. He says, فَأَتَيْتُ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ I came, فَصَلَّيْتُ الْمَغْرِبِ I performed the maghrib, فَصَلَّى حَتَّى صَلَّى الْعِشَى Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم remain engaged in optional prayer till Isha salah. And we know the preferred Isha time is after a third of the night has lapsed. So after Isha salah was over, he returned. فَتَبِعْتُهُ I started walking behind him. Suddenly as I was walking, a person advanced from nowhere, came close to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, فَنَاجَاهُ whispered with him something and then disappeared into thin air. So I advanced and I came closer to him. And he said, who's this? I said, Huzaifa ibn Yaman. He said, okay, come close. فَحَدَّثْتُهُ بِحَدِيثِ أُمِّي I said, oh Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, let me spell it as it is. This is the reality. My mom admonished me. She scolded me. I haven't been here. My apologies. And I request you to make dua for me and for my mom. He said, غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ وَلِأُمِّكَ May Allah forgive you and pardon your mother. I said, oh Nabi of Allah, that's all I need from you. Anyway, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, as part of dialogue, أَمَا رَأَيْتَ الْعَارِضَ الَّذِي عَرَضَ لِي Did you observe the gentleman who came close to me? I said, yes indeed, O Nabi of Allah. I was rather concerned and, you know, gripped by the sight. I was wondering myself. He said, ذَاكَ مَلَكٌ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ This is one of the angels from the heavens above. إِسْتَأْذَنَ رَبِّي فِي أَن يُبَشِّرَنِي إِسْتَأْذَنَ رَبِّي فِي أَن يُسَلِّمَ عَلَيَّ وَيُبَشِّرَنِي بِأَنَّ الْحَسَنَ وَالْحُسَيْنَ سَيِّدَا شَبَابِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ This angel has been passionately asking Allah permission to come and greet me. This angel has been passionately asking Allah permission to come and greet me and thereby convey to me the glad tidings that my grandsons Hassan and Hussein, they are the leaders of the youth, and my daughter Fatima, she is the queen of the women of paradise. When the delegation of Najran came, and they debated at great length the concept of Trinity with Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there was a deadlock. And after the deadlock, it was decided that we'll have to agree to disagree. And the option that they instituted was that you come with your family members, selected family members, and I will come with my family members, selected family members, because I believe what I say and you believe what you say. You know, they say there was this priest. So, he used to always give his sermons, and there was a traffic officer that used to attend his place of prayer. But the priest used to always prolong his sermons. So, the traffic officer said, this guy, one day I'm going to nail him. One day if I get him on the road, I'm going to vent my anger with him, and I'm going to have a go with him. So one day the priest passes by, the traffic officer signals to him, stops him, says, right, license, everything is fine. He's riding his motorbike. So, everything in order. So, the traffic officer was now a bit unhappy because everything's up to scratch. He says, man, what's the secret? Your tires are right, you're moving at the correct speed, your license. He says, I don't ever travel alone. It's me, it's the Father, it's the Spirit. He said, right, you're getting a ticket for overloading. Anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes with his family. And on the opposite side is members from the Najran delegation. And the agreement is that we will collectively invoke the curse of Allah on the guilty party. Now look at the presence of you talk of, you know what? Wow, what a presence. It was just riveting. It was awesome. It was mind-boggling. It was just, you know what, startling. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes. How? Muhtadhinan lil Hussein. Hussein radiallahu anhu in his lap. Akhidan bi yadil Hassan. Holding Hassan radiallahu anhu in his blessed finger. Wa Fatima tu tamshi khalfahu. And Fatima walking behind him. Wa Aliyun khalfaha.
and Ali walking behind Fatima radiallahu anha.
Can you imagine the combination of nobility to its perfection? Can you imagine that brilliance that was beaming on those faces? It is mentioned in all the narrations when the people from the opposite camp seen these faces. They said, إِنِّي لَأَرَى وُجُوهًا لَوْ سَأَلُ اللَّهَ أَن يُزِيلَ جَبَلًا مِّن مَكَانِهِ لَأَزَالَهُ بِهَا. Negotiate a peace deal and strike a peace agreement. I see such light on these faces. If any one of them decides to curse, that would be the end of your progeny till doomsday.
فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْ نَدْعُ أَبَنَاءَنَا وَأَبَنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ ثُمَّ نَبْتَهِلْ فَنَجْعَلْ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَاذِبِينَ.
Allah speaks about this in these verses. Anyway, the virtues of Hasan radiallahu anha, radiallahu anhu, is way beyond our comprehension. The hadith that I quoted, and this is now where we can draw from his life. One day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at him. They were very young when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Yet they conveyed to us so much ahadith. They conveyed to us so much ahadith at the tender age. They were barely six when the Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. But a very, very pertinent, every hadith is pertinent. But this is the basis of so many rulings. دَعْ مَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ. Shun that which leaves you with a doubt, and embrace that which has no doubt. Hasan radiallahu anhu said, I memorized this sitting in the lap of my maternal grandfather. Ask a grandchild today, what you learn from your grandfather? Go fetch my cigarettes. But you mustn't smoke like Nana, eh? What am I imparting to my child? What a legacy am I leaving behind? Nabi alayhi salam looked at him and he said, Inna bni hadha sayyid. Don't underestimate the talent of this young boy. He's going to grow up with profound leadership qualities. وَلَعَلَّ اللَّهَ, the hadith of Bukhari, وَلَعَلَّ اللَّهَ أَن يُصْلِحَ بِهِ بَيْنَ فِئَتَيْنِ عَظِيمَتَيْنِ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And Allah will empower him to rise up, to contend with one of the most daunting issues that will face this ummah at a very volatile period in its history. And that is, this nation will be on the brink of discord. This nation will be on the brink of division. It will be the lot of my grandson Hassan. He will rise up with the vision and the integrity, the maturity and the foresight, and he's going to rescue the ship of this ummah from wrecking. And history bears testimony to the fact, when Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu passed away, and Abu Lu'lu Majusi came, and you know, he was assassinated, and obviously it was very, very volatile, and it was a very fragile period. And then he was then succeeded by his son Hassan radiallahu anhu. And when Hassan radiallahu anhu took the reins of the Islamic Khilafah, and people came forward and they pledged their allegiance, but in a short span of time, Hassan radiallahu anhu sensed that there was turbulence in the Muslim empire. And he realized that there were strong sentiments that were being echoed about the legitimacy of the Khilafat of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And let me sound a word of caution. Let me sound a word of caution. This is definitely a part of our history, and we don't put it beneath the carpet. It's there. But if we choose to study it, we do so from reliable sources in a manner that preserves the dignity of Sahaba. What right do I have to stretch my tongue on the life of that individual whom the Quran says, Afallahu anhum, Afallahu anhum. I have given them all forgiveness and pardon. So when Allah has given them blanket pardon and open forgiveness, who am I? And that's again one of the signs of Qiyamah. وَلَعَنَا آخِرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ أَوَّلَهَا. When the latter people of this ummah will curse the former. And they will say, but they were humans. They were not any angels. They were not any other creation. We need to engage them on their wrong. We need to magnify their wrong. We need to put it in the public eye. We need to expose these parts of their lives. And these people will then fall astray. So what did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said? Allah will empower him. Anyway, when Hassan radiallahu anhu took the reins of the Islamic empire, and he realized that there was turbulence, and many people were supporting the legitimacy of the Khilafat of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he one day ascended the pulpit, and he gathered everyone. He said, listen people, إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ سَلَّمْتُهُ لِمُعَاوِيَةِ. I hereby officially relinquish the reins of this empire, not to my rival, but to my colleague Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. I mean, look at their vision. And this is the key difference. Today we want to strike a peace at the cost of someone else. Islam is that religion that advocates, take the flak on yourself, take the heat on yourself, eat humble pie and sit down yourself so that prosperity can reign amongst the masses. But if I tell you to step down and I tell him to adjust and I tell him to modify, but I mustn't feel any adjustment on my empire, then it is like I read a beautiful article the other day. They say, you know what, there is economic recession or no recession, talk is always cheap. Talk is cheap all the time. Whether there is global crunch, economic recession, meltdown or not, the commodities might fluctuate, but talk remains cheap. I relinquish the reins of this empire to my brother Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Imma an yakuna haqqu rajulin kana ahqqa bihi fa akhadha haqqahu. Either he was the more deserving candidate and hence he took what is rightful belongs to him, so I've done him no favor, and that is as it would be viewed by his followers. Wa imma an yakuna haqqi, or perhaps it's my right, as my followers would support that view. Fataraktuhu li salahi ummati Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa haqni dima'iha. If I am the rightful owner in the eyes of Allah, and Allah believes me to be the legitimate owner of this throne, then I consciously forfeit my right to preserve the honor of this ummah and to avert bloodshed amongst the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَالْحَمْدُ الَّذِي أَكْرَمَ بِنَا أَوَّلَكُمْ وَحَقَّنَ بِنَا دِمَاءَ آخِرِكُمْ. I'm grateful to Allah, He has made me the means of bridging the gap and not widening the gap. I often say, we are living in a world that's gripped with hunger, without exception. There is the first world country, and there's a brilliant article on this term, first world country. If you read, Khalid Baig has written a brilliant article on this here, who coined the term first world, and what are the connotations of first world? Be it as it may, it's a chapter of its own and a topic of its own. The developed world, and then there is the poor world. The third world countries, or the so-called third world countries, the continent of Africa to be specific and others, living below the breadline in abject poverty and penury, are a victim to the common hunger. No food, no drinks, really shortage of shelter, etc. So half the world is gripped in the common hunger, and the other half world, the developed world, is gripped in the hunger for power, for fame and for glory. While both these hungers pose a threat, I swear by Allah, the hunger for fame poses a greater threat and will hamper our progress as a nation more than the threat of the threat for the hunger of food that it poses. We need to address both consciously head on. We're constantly speaking about the aspect of the hunger for food at the cost of the hunger for power and glory. So what did Hassan radiallahu anhu say? I relinquish. I don't need a name. I don't need a name. You know, I mentioned this here once when we were in America, in California. So we went to Alcatraz. People have visited it. People have seen it. Documentaries and the rest of it. Anyway, it was one Sunday afternoon. The brother said, we'll go down and just have a look at it. So anyway, we went. And while we were there, one of the former inmates was there as well. And he was marketing his book. And there was a documentary there of the history of Alcatraz. Who served there, how long, and the ins and the outs of it. But something that got me thinking and was food for thought, one of the longest serving inmates of Alcatraz did not really make the news and did not really gain fame during his period that he served. But he always believed and he always said that due to the fact that I'm the longest living inmate of this jail of Alcatraz, the day I die, my death will make news across the globe and my death will gain fame. And it will be the breaking news on every bulletin. So he lived with the hope of fame at his death. Tragically, he died and it coincided with the assassination of Kennedy, which dominated the news. Poor guy didn't become famous while he was living and even when he died. I'm saying that's the irony of hankering after fame in this world. When Hassan radiallahu anhu stepped down, he became a victim of flak from many quarters. And people came to him and said, you're a sellout. That's an insult. That's an indictment to all of us. He said such profound words. They said to him, Ya Aar al-Mu'mineen, you're an insult to us. We supported the campaign. He said, Al-Aar khayrun minan-Naar.
Al-aar khayrun min an-nar. Rather the insult of this world than the blazing flames of hell. Rather the insult of this world than the blazing flames of hell. Now, unfortunately, let's bring it to a local level. Let's not elevate it to the political arenas. In our simple organizations, our masjid, is there one organization that is free from politics? Is there one that is running smooth without a power struggle? When Abu Bakr was in the throes of death, he called Uthman ibn Affan. وَأَبْصَرَ بِقَلْبِهِ فُؤَادًا وَأَبْصَرَ بِفُؤَادِهِ قُرْبَ الرَّحِيلِ. And he realized that his time was coming close. So he told Uthman, write. And what? I'm going to dictate to you who's going to be the Khalifa after me. Now can you imagine how many people would want to write that down and how many people want to be in that closed door meeting? And you don't want cameramen, you don't want the media, it needs to be closed doors, and you know what? It could be distorted, and we can just imagine what would happen around it. He calls Uthman radiallahu anhu and he starts dictating. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, this is Abu Bakr in his final illness and his fatal illness, hereby. Ughmiya ala Abi Bakrin qabla an yadhkur ism al Khalifa. Allah's doing at a very, very sensitive part of the dictation, he becomes unconscious due to his fatal illness. So everything is ready. He's put pen to paper. Uthman is now only waiting for the name of the man to succeed him. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu becomes unconscious. Now, let's put ourselves in a situation like this. It's only you and the Khalifa in present. Everything is there. He becomes unconscious. An ideal opportunity to exploit. Ideal opportunity to exploit. Uthman radiallahu anhu patiently waits, and then he sees that Abu Bakr is not gaining consciousness, so he exercises his personal discretion and he writes the name of Umar ibn Khattab on his own will. And make no mistake, Uthman radiallahu anhu is no less a person. Who was Uthman radiallahu anhu? Nabi Sassim came home, I read the narration, and then he seen his daughter Ruqayya radiallahu anhu massaging the head of Uthman radiallahu anhu. He said, my daughter, that's exactly what I wanted you to do. Serve your husband. Serve your husband diligently, and in that lies your jannat. Last week I spoke, dedicated lecture, on calling on the mothers of today to cherish their motherhood. I know it's a flip side of the coin, and there's both ways to it, and not exclusively one side. There's two angles to it, and both need to be objectively, correctly spoken about. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gained consciousness, he said, Katabta, you wrote? He says, yes, I wrote. Katabta man, whose name you wrote? He said, I wrote, Katabtu Isma Umar ibn al-Khattab. I said that Umar ibn al-Khattab would succeed you. So Abu Bakr said, Munshari has-sadr. I can now sigh with relief that I know there will be no rivalry in the ummah. There will be no fight for position. I know now you people will prosper. Katabta alladhi kuntu uridu an amuraka bihi. Walau kunta katabta nafsak kunta laha ahla. You decided to write Umar precisely as I was to dictate to you. But trust me, if you wrote your name, you were not any less in the profile and deserving of that position. So these were the sentiments. Someone came to him and told him, you're a sellout. He said, لا تقول ذلك يا أبا آمير فإني لم أذل المؤمنين ولكن كرهت أن أقتلهم في طلب الملك. You know what, my brother? I didn't want to be the means of making fitna. In my life, I said no. I foreseen turbulence. I seen this is going to become unpleasant. This is leading into a skirmish and ultimately into a full-scale war. In one narration he said, كَرِهْتُ أَنْ أَلْقَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَإِذَا سَبْعُونَ أَلْفًا تَشْخَبُ أَوْدَاجُهُمْ دَمًا. I did not want to come before Allah and see thousands of people bleeding on the day of Qiyamah. And each man come and say, Allah, I was fighting on the side of Hassan. Why I fought? Hassan will answer for you. That is too a daunting challenge for me to take the ummah into battle on a pretext that's not justified. I said, let me step down and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu will take the reins forward. Anyway, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu also then, to patch the relation, he came forward and he was a great sahabi equally. Nabi Sassam, the hadith, Allahumma hdi Muawiyah wahdi bihi. Allah guide Muawiyah and guide people at the hands of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu used to give him a gift. Another lesson that we learn, first lesson that we learn, is to make dua to Allah to free us from the crave of fame, from the crave of the platform, from the crave of the podium, I don't need the camera. I don't need the spotlight. We need to do what has to. You take the Kitab Usulul Shashir. It's a profound piece of work in the sciences of tafsir. And perhaps it's taught at all institutions across the globe. It enjoys such recognition and authority. It's the pride of the tutor in an institution to be privileged to teach this kitab. Till today they don't know who authored it. He wrote it and he's gone. There's debate and there's speculation. But consciously you can't put your finger on the pulse to say who's the author of this kitab. He did his work. I don't need a name. I don't need recognition. The man is gone. Those are the actions that would secure us goods. Step out of the heat. Do the work. And that is what Sahaba did. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, to maintain relation, and he also a positive step from his side, he used to give 100,000 dirhams allowance to Muawiyah, to Hazrat Hassan radiallahu anhu, and occasionally he would gift him with 200,000, 300,000, and every year Hassan radiallahu anhu would go to Muawiyah, meet with him, and the relation continued so that the masses could also unite. If you forgive, but you don't forget, then that forgiveness is blemished. That forgiveness is tarnished. That forgiveness is hollow. Because now you're hard-hearted, you're sarcastic, you're unpleasant, you throw in comments. So the atmosphere is not pleasant and conducive. Hassan radiallahu anhu stepped down and then he embraced Muawiyah. And then he bridged the gap and he used to consciously go and visit Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And Muawiyah from his side radiallahu anhu and radiallahu anhuma, he used to give him a gift of 100,000 dirhams from the state. And occasionally he would give him a gift also, an allowance, a standard allowance and a gift. So one particular year, Hazrat Hassan radiallahu anhu did not go and visit Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and then he needed the money. He needed the money for the moment. So he said, I'll write him a letter. That night he went to sleep and in the dream he seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam admonished him and he said, أَتَكْتُبُ بِحَاجَتِكَ إِلَىٰ خَلْقٍ مِّنَ الْمَخْلُوقِ Read the narration. Oh my grandson, are you going to humble yourself and lower your self-esteem and you're going to write to another creation for your need and divulge your need to another person? It comes in the narration, he got a shock and he got up and he decided that he's not going to write and communicate it to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu in any way. Allah then inspired Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. He was equally great in his own way. And he said, Hassan hasn't visited me. Perhaps there are circumstances and crises in his life. And he doubled the allowance and sent it to the disposal of Hassan radiallahu anhu. But from that day onwards, he used to sing these couplets, أغني عن المخلوق بالخالق تغنى عن الكاذب والصادق واسترزق الرحمن من فضله فليس غير الله بالرازق من ظن أن الناس يغنونه فليس بالرحمن بالواثق من ظن أن الرزق من كسبه زلت به النعلان من حائلق. He said, detach yourself from the creation and attach yourself to the creator. If you think the creation will honor you, you have never trusted in Allah. And if you think they will give you prosperity, you haven't understood the definition that Allah is the provider. And if you believe you live in because of your actions and your doing, you will fall hard in this world. So that was one aspect of the life of Hassan radiallahu anhu. Now another great thing in his life.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.